Reading Genesis chapter 47, verses 1 to 12. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took some of his brethren and five men and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, "What is your occupation?" And they said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." They said moreover unto Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." And Joseph brought in Jacob his father, and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, "How old art thou?" And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave him a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. Well, this morning, I'd like us to contrast the Christian life with a life lived in this world. I think the meeting of Pharaoh and Jacob presents just such a contrast. Two ways to live our lives. And first, we should consider Pharaoh. He was the ruler of the greatest empire the world had ever seen. He had everything that money could buy: chariots, horses, palaces, no doubt many wives, large family, vast armies. He could have anything he wanted, and so could his family. Can you imagine being raised with such wealth? Can you imagine what you would do with it? How your life would be different? Would you like that? Would you like to have been brought up in great luxury? Anything at your command, just the ring of a bell and a servant will come, bring you the latest game, whatever it is, friends to play with, everyone wanting to be nice to you because you are the son or the daughter of a king. That's what it must have been like being brought up in Pharaoh's household. Well, bringing it down to the present day, who are the really wealthy people in this world? Well, there's Bill Gates, who founded Microsoft, or Mark Zuckerberg, who founded Facebook. They're worth billions. They can live where they want. They can have servants and yachts, own ski chalets in the best resorts in Europe, the United States and Canada. They can own villas in the Caribbean and houses in Mayfair. No doubt, they all work very hard for their wealth. And we shouldn't be envious of them. They've earned it. And it's an avenue that, in one sense, is open to all of us, although only very few will ever reach that kind of wealth. Well, I wonder what your own ambitions are. Doesn't the world seem incredibly tempting at times? Maybe you're doing well at school and you're dreaming of your future, And you can just see it there, shining lights. The model of the supermodel, a brilliant accountant, a head teacher. I don't know what your dreams are, but most people have them, don't they? Well, Jacob had a rather different life to the life of Pharaoh and Bill Gates and Mark Zuckerberg. And he tells Pharaoh about his life in verse 9. The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Notice the first difference between Pharaoh and Jacob. Jacob was on a pilgrimage. Pharaoh was not. Pharaoh had arrived at his destination. He was king of the whole world. His horizons were just for this world. I think we mentioned, am I right in saying that we mentioned Alexander the Great last week? I have a feeling I mentioned it when I was at this conference, actually. It wasn't in front of you. And when Alexander the Great got to the end of the known world, it's said that he cried, he wept, because there were no more worlds to conquer. That's how brilliant he had been. It's like this world presents a sort of glass ceiling for everybody. They can get to a certain point, but they can't see beyond this world to the next world. In fact, the idea of there being another world is a foreign language. And most of the brilliant people in this world don't believe there is another world. They don't believe that there is a God who will one day judge them. Not so for Jacob. He was a third generation pilgrim in his family. To be a pilgrim really just means to be a stranger, to be someone who's passing through, a traveller who puts his head down in one place for one night and then another place another night. He's going somewhere. I was going to say he's going places, but going places in this world means that he's going up in this world to some pinnacle where he's going to have to mark his great success. So, he's a third generation pilgrim. And Abraham was the first generation. Remember how he was called out. This is so important because we all need to hear the call of God. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Abraham was 75 years old when he heard this call of God to leave everything and follow him. And the call of God can come at any time. And the purpose of us meeting together on a Sunday morning is to hear the word of the Lord, to hear the Lord's call in our lives. And I wonder, have you heard God's call? It's gone out into all the world, and that is to repent of our sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, so that our sins don't take us to hell. And we should do this early in our lives. Although it came to Abraham when he was 75 years old, well, we can receive that call and respond to that call much younger. Everybody here could receive and respond to that call today. This is what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. We need to be thinking about our Creator while we're young and while we have our best days before us, not when we're old and doddery, when we need a wheelchair to get to the bathroom. It's too late to do anything for God then, isn't it? We're just waiting to die. Well, we might get our insurance policy if we have the mental faculties to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Many don't by that stage. But while we do have our mental faculties, while we can think straight, while our hearing's intact, we can hear the good news and we can respond to it today. Well, Jacob had the advantage over Abraham. He wasn't 75 when he heard the call of God. He was much younger because he was born into a believing family. And what a blessing it is to have a Christian family and to be brought up in a Christian family. And some of you have got that blessing here this morning. Others of you come every Friday evening and every Sunday to church. And you're hearing the message of the gospel, the good news of how we can be saved. And you're hearing it when you're really young, when you've got the best days ahead of you, an opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jacob's life was literally a traveling life. He was raised in Canaan, which became Israel in due course. Then he went to Paddan Aram, to his uncle. Then he came back to Canaan, then to Succoth, then Shechem, then Hebron, and finally to Egypt, where we find ourselves this morning. And his traveling days were still happening at 130. Well, there are many people in this life who just want to earn enough money for an early retirement so they can live a life of ease. Like the farmer who bought a bigger barn so he could retire early. And yet we read that God said to him, "This very night thy life shall be required of thee." How foolish it is just to store up our treasures for this life, not thinking of the life to come. Well, every Christian is on a pilgrim journey like Jacob. Well, he may not travel abroad to become a missionary, or I hope some people do from here. It'd be wonderful to send out a missionary from Stranger's Rest. But nevertheless, every Christian is guided by the hand of the Lord. For the Christian has the best compass the world can give us. It's the Word of God, which is described as a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I think some of the children know where that comes from. Psalm 119, verse 105. And I'll never forget, I learnt this lesson. I may have told you before, one foggy day when I was in Wales and I was in the army, and I was on this really hard course, and I had failed to put enough weight in my rucksack, and I was made to do 150 press-ups. Not sure how I managed to do them, really. And then, worse than that, I had to put bricks in my rucksack to make up, not just to make up the weight, but to be punished by being given more weight than I should have been carrying. So off I set. My morale was down. It was a nasty day. And I set my compass. And then, a few minutes later, I looked at my compass and I was walking in the opposite direction. I have no idea how I managed it. Then I saw one of the instructors in the distance, and so I went up to him and I said, "My compass isn't working." And he turned to me with that knowing voice and he said, "Always trust your compass." Now, for the Christian, there's the lesson, isn't it? Always trust your compass. Well, My compass could have failed me, but there's one compass that will never fail us, and that's the Word of God. And that is our compass through our earthly pilgrimage. And the Christian never retards, he never gives up, he never puts his feet up, does he? No, he keeps going until the day when he's taken to heaven. He doesn't say, right, I've done my bit for the Lord, I'm going to go and retire in the Caribbean or in Ghana, wherever you wanted your favourite country is in the world. Brazil, perhaps. Or Devon. No, we don't make that choice ourselves as Christians. We ask the Lord to guide us even unto death. There was Jacob, 130, and he was going where the Lord was leading him. Don't think I'm going to retire at 50. Yeah, you won't have enough money probably today. And even if you do, you've still got the best years of your life. That's the way I look at it anyway. No, just as the Lord Jesus set his face like a flint to Jerusalem, so the Christian sets his face on the new Jerusalem in heaven that will one day come down from heaven to the earth. That place where we will live in forever and ever with the Lord Jesus. Now, Jacob's life was not an easy life in this world. Well, there are people who preach that when you become a Christian, all your troubles will end and you'll live a life of health, wealth, and prosperity. You'll get rich and you'll never be ill. And if you're ill, then there will always be healing. Well, that's not really what the Bible teaches at all. Now, it doesn't teach that we're all going to be poor. Some will be wealthy, and if they're wealthy, they will be generous. Some will be poor, and if they're poor, they will trust the Lord to have what they need. The Bible does not teach us that we're going to live a life of ease. It doesn't even teach us that we're all going to be healthy. Paul left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Paul could have healed him, but he didn't. Healing is available. Some have miraculous healings. Many don't. Wonderful. We can pray for anyone who's sick, and we will see God's hand. There's a lovely lady who's just died. She's 96. But do you know, when she was a teenager, she had polio, and she nearly died. And if you want me to read you her testimony afterwards, it's a really exciting testimony of her miraculous healing after prayer was made for her. I'll do it. We'll all gather together and we'll hear it. We should, because she died this week, age 96, not when she was a teenager, but she had a long and happy life. The Bible teaches us such things. The Christian experience describes people have wonderful touches from God. It's a time of blessing, but it's a time of trial as well. And we must expect that. And it was like that for Jacob. He wasn't at a prosperous point in his life. He had to leave where he was. He had to leave his home to go to Egypt because there was no food. There was a famine in the land. And that he could only survive by going to Egypt. It's good to remember that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can take nothing out of it. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. So we shouldn't get attached to our possessions in this world, should we? Because we can't take them out. Well, Jacob described his life as few and evil have the days of my life been. On one level, that sounds terribly sad, doesn't it? Few and evil have been the days of my life. Yet that really is the experience of most people who live. In Job verse 14, we read, "Man that is born of a woman," and all of us are born of a woman, "is a few days, and full of trouble. Jacob's life certainly wasn't easy. We might not think, though, that his years were few. He'd lived to 130. And when we're young, I can ask you all, time passes very slowly, doesn't it? If you go into a lesson and you don't really enjoy the lesson and you say, oh no, it's 40 minutes, 40 minutes can last a very long time. I'm sure those of you who are homeschooled never have a boring lesson. But for the rest of us, it can be. Lessons can be quite boring. And an hour is a very long time when we're young, isn't it? But when you grow up, it's amazing how quickly time passes. A year passes, like an hour used to pass. I can't tell you how quickly this last year has gone. It slipped through my fingers. Well, it's quite sobering to think that Jacob could say after 130 years, which is so long, we can't imagine what would it be like from 130 years from today. Well, we're in 2018, aren't we? So that would be 2148. Can you imagine living till 2148? I don't think any of us can. It seems far too far ahead. And yet, he says, having lived 130 years, few and evil are my days. Few are my days. Look, we've got to learn our lives are going to pass very quickly. They are passing very quickly. And this is what Moses said in Psalm 90, verse 12. Now, I think he lived to about 120, I think he was, when he died. And this is what he said in Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We need to make sure we make the best use of every day and not waste our time. Well, I wanted to catch up where you'd all got to in Hudson Taylor's biography. And I started reading, I'll finish today. But this is what I read, and I think you must have had it read to you on Friday. There was something eminently wholesome and manly about this father of his. That's the father of Hudson Taylor. With his rigid ideas of right and wrong and his unyielding discipline. Hudson had learned to be punctual long before he had his life ruled by clanging school bells. Woe betide the one who was not ready to sit at table, hands washed and hair brushed, when it was time for a meal. If there are five people and they are all kept waiting 1 minute, then 5 minutes are lost, Father would say sternly, adding slowly, minutes that can never be found again. It was very solemn indeed. Well, most of us, I'm glad to say, we're on time to church today. It's wonderful. But you know, when we're late to church, that's time in God's house that we have been deprived of. We are depriving God of time with him, aren't we? When we oversleep, we are depriving him of that time, that precious time in the early morning that we should give to him. Well, when we're at school and we're late, we'll get dragged up in front of a teacher. Or worse, the head teacher if it gets really bad. Yet God is far more important than our head teacher at school or our boss at work. So we should reflect by never being late for meetings with him. Time, after all, is precious. Well, Jacob also describes his days, not just as few, but also evil. Few and evil have the days of my life been. And he did have many afflictions, and we must expect many afflictions in our lives. He had to flee from Esau, who was planning to kill him after he'd stolen his birthright. He had to suffer great hardship under his uncle. He went to his uncle, fell in love with his daughter. He was made to work 7 years, but he got the wrong daughter. Can you imagine falling in love with somebody and sort of having a relationship with the sister, or if you're a girl, with the brother, and then finding on your wedding day you're given the wrong one, and there's nothing you can do about it. You can't say, "I'll swap. I'll have the right one, please." No, he had to work another 7 years to get the wife that he really loved. 14 years to get his wife. Can you believe it? And then he didn't even, that wasn't the end of Laban's treatment of him. This is what he said himself when he described life under his uncle. "Thus have I been 20 years in thy house." He worked for him for 20 years. "I serve thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. So he didn't even know what he was going to get paid. From one day to the next, Laban changed his wages. And then after that, his daughter was raped in Shechem. And then his son slaughtered the people of Shechem, and he had to flee because he feared his name was going to be a stench in the nostrils of the local people. He went to Ephrath, and then his beloved Rachel, the wife he'd had to wait 14 years to marry, she died. Can you believe it? The tragedy of it. Then at Hebron, when he was told falsely by his sons lied to him, told him that his favorite son, Joseph, had been killed. Tragic life he lived. And yet we read that Jacob had power with God. He wrestled with the angel. Do you remember? He had power with God. He learnt the victory of prayer. And that's what makes him a more famous person than Pharaoh. See, Pharaoh had power over the people he ruled. He could say, "Go," and someone will go, or "Come," and they'll come. But he had no relationship with the God of the universe, who was able to put down one king and raise up another. But Jacob had power with God in prayer. And that is worth all the riches in this world, isn't it? If people knew that when you prayed, God answered prayer, wouldn't they all come to you and ask you to pray for them? And when Jacob went to Pharaoh, who was the greater man? Well, I suggest to you, Jacob. Because we read in our reading that when he went to Pharaoh, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. That's, we read that in verse 7. And when he left Pharaoh's presence, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out before Pharaoh, he prayed for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh received a blessing. Now, yes, the Christian life is hard. But to have power with God as Jacob did. He prayed when he was about to go and meet Esau. Esau, he thought, came with 400 men. And no doubt his intention was to kill him. This was on the way back from Laban. And he prayed all night. He had power with God in prayer. And what happened? Esau had changed his mind. God had changed Esau's heart overnight. And what is your great hurdle? What is the thing you fear most in your life? Well, we need to pray. Come to God in prayer and seek his blessing on your life. Seek his blessing on another person's life. Maybe your loved one's in trouble. You know somebody else, a friend of yours, is in difficulty. Somebody's ill. Well, the only one who's able to help is God. And we need to pray. If we turn to James chapter 5, we hear about the value of prayer. James chapter 5. We hear about the sort of person who will have his prayers answered. Let me just find it. verse 16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we want to have power with God as Jacob did, then we need to be righteous. We need to be those who God has had dealings with, those who've been faithful to God, who have gone through life with God, haven't just forsaken him and gone their own way, but lived life for him. And my challenge for all of us today is, do you want life to be an adventure? Do you want to live life to the full? You can only do that if you live life as a Christian. If you don't, yes, you might be successful. You might be the best lawyer that this country's ever known. You might be the richest banker in the world. You might be a Bill Gates, but it's very unlikely. But where will that gain you? The Bible says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, but to lose your soul? Nothing at all. But living life as a Christian is living a full life. Christ said, I've come that ye may have life and have it abundantly. If we want abundant life, we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will give us abundant life, a life worth living. Yes, a hard life, maybe, but a life where we will get to know the living God, where we will find prayers are answered. Other people's lives are changed because of our prayers. And we will be going to a certain destination. We'll be going somewhere in life. We'll be going places. We're going to the right place. Going to heaven. That's the journey, the pilgrim pathway that we all need to take. And I trust that today, when we see the contrast of Jacob's life, which was hard and long in one sense, but short in another, but he had power with God in prayer. He knew his God. He had more power on earth than Pharaoh did, because he had power with his God. And friends, that's the promise of every believer who gives himself to the service of the Lord Jesus and takes that pilgrim pathway, knowing that he is a stranger in this world, that he might gain everlasting life and be in heaven forever. That's the life to live. Amen.